Amen. Amen. Boy, I sure appreciate y'all's faithfulness. Gosh, it's a blessing to look out here on a Wednesday night. If we get them back row Baptists off of there, we just about have it filled up, you know. But Brother Mark, it's nice to see you, or part of you anyway. Amen. How are things over in Brownwood? Doing well?
Doing well.
Sister Susie, am I okay?
Yeah.
That's good. If you would, me and Mark are just talking, but the rest of you can go to 2 Peter, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I do want to be a blessing to you. And, you know, last week I didn't know it was going to be a little mini series, but last week I started on this idea of, or the thought, if you will, about let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand, out of the book of Philippians. And I talked about how that we are to participate in our sanctification. When we got saved, we were at that very instant that we were placed into Christ by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. God, if you will, put us in Christ and seated in heavenly places in Him, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And we have all manner of spiritual blessings. And that these things are ours, and that now this life is to be a reflection practically, experimentally, of what our position is in heaven and how we are to participate in that. That we have an obligation, if you will, to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we might further our growth and help us to grow in grace, where we might be, Paul wrote and said, you know, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be made manifest in us, who our neighbors need, who our family, unsaved family, who our brothers and sisters in the Lord need. They need the Christ that's in us. They don't need us. You know, maybe you've seen it on a track or on somebody's business card where they left it. You know, it's no problem if you would forget me, but boy, I just don't want you to forget the Lord. And so what the world needs is what we possess, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so God expects us then to cooperate with Him in this growth. As much as when you prepare a meal when your children were little, did you expect them to eat? Now, I know things are different today. You know, like the commercial out there, it drives me crazy. I can't stand it. It's the commercial from Kraft, and it shows a little kid running around with a piece of broccoli, and the mother's chasing her down. It's a big fight. And so rather than do that, just fix her macaroni and cheese, and it's a win-win. That's malarkey, okay? Well, all you're teaching that child to be is stubborn and rebellious about some things. You're not improving them at all. When they get out in the world, they're going to have a hard time conforming to an employer or other demands that are made upon them. And so I said that to say that God expects us to grow. When this little baby gets here, she's going to be born with an appetite. And so were you when you were born. And the Lord wants you to be able to, if you will, to feed yourself. And so last week we talked about moderation. And how we can do that by living by some principles. And I'm not going to re-preach that message, but it had to do with exalting the Lord, about being, if you will, not being enslaved or emancipation, how that you not be brought under the power of any, but the power of God, and if you will, the Word of God, that you might be obedient, and the principle of edification, that I want to see those around me be built up. That's like kind of like the word edifice. You've heard of that, right? An edifice. That's what some buildings are. You go downtown, it's a huge edifice. It's this building. And God wants our lives to be built up spiritually. And then the last one was evangelization, that we live in such a way that we make other men thirsty for Christ, that we make them, you know, somebody said, I think Brother Roloff was preaching, and he made the statement, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And Brother Roloff was from down in Corpus Christi and from Texas and went to Baylor. And in this meeting, and there was a guy that raised his hand or just spoke up and said, a red man can. And Brother Roloff said, what did you say? And he said, a red man can. And he said, well, how do you do it? He said, we salt them down on the way. And by the time they get there, they will drink. Brother Brent is nodding his head up and down back there. being acquainted with horse flesh. And so that's what we're kind of doing, is salting down our neighbors and those around us, that one day they might become thirsty for the Lord. So those are some principles that are to help us moderate or keep us out of ditches, if you will, away avoiding extremities and so forth. And tonight I want to talk to you about addition. We talked about moderation, and now I want to talk to you tonight about addition. Some things that you and I need to be adding to our faith, to our life that we have in this walk. So look with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here in the time that I have. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Peter, I don't know if he knows it. I don't know if it came from counting fish or weighing them or whatever he did or counting the money, but Peter likes math. Okay? He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And then when we get to our text verse, he's going to say, add. All right? So you got multiplication, then you got addition here. All right? So he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according, our Lord, according as his divine power, now watch, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now those two little things, glory and virtue, are some of the marks that distinguish the Lord Jesus from above all his fellows. In such a way that, man, I mean, we still perceive some of his glory that was there. That distinguished him as being deity, if you will, on that side, because he is the God-man, 100% God, and yet 100% man together. And that is a mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. And Paul even said, without controversy, he said, I won't argue with you about it. It's hard to comprehend that. And the virtue side is what distinguished him as a man. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, and then he lived a virtuous life. Tempted in all points like as we are, right? Yet without sin. And so here he had that. He possessed that. And God has called us to that very same thing, that we may glorify him and live this virtuous life, that we might be able, if you will, to point others. Look what it says. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boy, are we not seeing a world that is full of lust right now? Lust for power, lust for authority, lust for ruling. And I'm going to say even sometimes, it appears to me sometimes, it's right next to tyranny in some places. And you can mark it down. When they get that, they have a hard time giving that up and yielding that, all right? And he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, now watch, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we're going to examine some of the things out of here tonight. But what I want you to understand here in looking at these words, we are in these passages, if you will, that you and I, we are to be in the business now of adding some things to my faith. And that little phrase says that where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. It's kind of like the image, if you will, of hooking up boxcars on a train set. You got the engine and the coal car. That's how they came when we were kids, because that's what they burned, all right? It wasn't until later on they got the diesels. I don't know what the train sets look like now, but we had a coal car, Samuel, all right? And then what'd you do? Man, you wanted to hook up the next one, and then you wanted to hook up the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And that's kind of what this image is here that he's giving to us. Is that this one, that it's where you kind of get the word, not the word paraclete, but it has to do with coming alongside and being attached to, that God wants some things hooked up to our faith. And we're to be diligent about this, having an eagerness about this, that we may grow in grace and knowledge. What's the context of this book? Anybody know right quick what's the context of this book? It's going to be suffering. They were preparing for suffering in 1 Peter, and here in 2 Peter, suffering is now going to be at hand. Nero is on the throne in Rome, and they were going to have to endure some horrible things, horrific things. You just look up sometimes or do a little research and look up about the Caesars that are out there, the 12 Caesars, how some of them would take Christians and actually use them as if you will, human torches for the parties that they had. And they would light them on fire and they would burn so that they could see what was going on. But obviously, they didn't have electricity back then, hadn't discovered it yet. And so they would do these things. And the cruel things that happened in the Colosseum in Rome and the other atrocities that took place. And they were going to have to endure a hostile government and still shine for the glory of God. Beloved, that doesn't happen because of passion or feelings. That has to be something that is divine in its origin. And that's what was taking place. That divine nature, a partaker of the divine nature. The Lord Jesus lived and walked, and if you will, and endured a hostile world and government. Look at how many times people wanted to take his life, and he would move through the crowd, and they were going to throw him over a cliff, and he would manage to get away. I mean, he was under threat. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And he did it all without ever sinning. He did it all without ever having a bad thought or an evil thought or an unrighteous deed. He did it all. And you say, Brother Ed, well, we're just human. And I'm not talking about perfection tonight. I'm just talking about what God wants us to work into our lives, that we might be partakers of that divine nature. That we would have that kind of impact. Listen, it said of those disciples, those 12 men, they turned the world upside down. Imagine if we had 12 in here. I mean, I believe New Caney needs a facelift. Amen. You can nod your head up and down. And they need the gospel. The people around us need the gospel. They need the Christ in us. And God wants you to participate in this, if you will. The Lord wants you to participate in your sanctification in this practical side of the Christian experience. And in these things, we are to add some things to our faith. So I want to be able to get you out of here. And so let's look at these things. And I want to give due diligence and good justice. I've been meditating on this all day, been thinking about this. And so I know that it's important. I just couldn't get away from it. So let's look at the very first one. It says, and besides just giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue. And virtue is closely related to the word valor. For someone to have valor, that means they had courage and they had strength. And beloved, it's one of the very first things. It's the foundation, if you will, that the rest of these are going to be laid upon because it's so important. A foundation, if you don't have a good foundation, whatever you put on it is not going to hold up, right? It's not going to endure the wind and rain and floods and so forth. The elements that are out there, it's got to have a good foundation. And when we say virtue, what we're talking about here is the ability, if you will, to make, if you look it up literally, it means a moral excellence. The courage and stamina to choose the things that are right. And I can't think of a better illustration than in the book of Psalms, and that's in Psalm number 15. So turn there right quick. We're just going to briefly look at this, Psalm 15. Keep your place in 2 Peter. We're going to come right back to it. But David asks a question here, and he says in verse 1, says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That means with some permanence. That means to live there, to dwell there. That's what it was. You weren't there for a visit. It wasn't like a hotel room, here today and gone tomorrow. No. Who's going to live there consistently and be in that kind of fellowship and so forth? Notice what it says. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. So he's got the right walk and his works are right. And it does take some strength of character, if you will. It does take some virtue to pursue that kind of life. I'm telling you, temptation is around us at every hand. So many things competing and if you will, all the time pulling like gravity, always wanting to pull us down, and God wants us to rise up, and that takes strength of heart and purpose. And it's possible to have that. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs 24, I think it's verse 10, it said, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And I say temptation is an adverse thing to have to face every day. And these young people, when you go to college and the things you'll see and the voices that will be there and they want to have an influence over you and they want to, if you will, and I do believe that there's not a lot of education out there, but there's a lot of indoctrination that goes on today. Not a lot of things that are taught, but things that are caught. And at the same time, and it takes some courage. It takes some virtue to withstand that. Imagine the peer pressure that's taking place. I read that a part of the curriculum out on the West Coast out there, or I think in the Northwest, whatever, they're going to have BLM on there as a part of the curriculum, and they have to learn all about these studies, and this being Black History Month, it just sort of goes together with that. They're going to put that in there, and they're going to make this sound like a legitimate thing. Now, I'm not here about the politics tonight. I'm just saying it takes courage for someone to withstand those things. And it's a lot of pressure on young people. It's a lot of pressure on businesses and so forth and people in industry. And we have to be wise today about when to speak and when to be silent. It might make a difference. But nonetheless, We've got to do it in the right way. Notice what this says, all right? He that walketh in right, he that worketh righteousness, and watch, and speaketh the truth. Where? In his heart. Sometimes there are going to be spoken words, and sometimes there are those secret words that are down in your own heart. But David said in Psalm 19, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my strength and my Redeemer. And so God is interested in our thought life. God is interested in the words that we speak and the way that we say them, the tone and the temperature of them. He's interested in those things. And it takes some virtue, beloved. It takes some valor sometimes to keep your mouth shut than to react adversely. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand there. I think it was Brother Roger said, you got to choose what hill you're going to die on. Did you say that, brother? That may have been what I heard. But I just know this. You do have to pick and choose your battles. And you can't. In other words, what this is talking about in these, what we're going to look at tonight is about how not to overreact. How not to be pushed into something, because they love to bait. I used to have some family members. They would ask me a question just so then they could argue with me. And after about the second or third time, I finally caught on to it. That's all it was. And so I just quit being involved in it. And I said, basically you're going to believe what you want to believe regardless of what I say. So help yourself. I just said, it's okay to be wrong. It's America. It's okay to be wrong. So now watch. He that backbiteth not with his, verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. So here's somebody that's not a slanderer, you see. And it's so easy to become that person. But a virtuous person is going to avoid that. He that's going to dwell on that holy hill is going to avoid those things. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That an accusation and so forth, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, that's where some real courage takes place. When they're guilty, they're guilty. When they're wrong, they're wrong. And to take a stand and decide for that. I think I got a notice in the mail today about jury duty. I'll probably be coming up for that again. They love to ask all kinds of questions. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And so forth. And you're in there in a room with 50 people or whatever, and they want to question you about all that stuff. It does take a little courage to say, I don't agree with that. They asked me one time, when I was working, and I had gotten off work, and I went for the jury duty, and I was still in my uniform. They want to know, could you do this a lesser thing? And I said, I don't think so. They want to know if I was willing. Both lawyers want to know if I was willing to submit to a lesser charge for this person because of what they had done. And I think it had to do with a pedophile or whatever. And I said, no. And they didn't like it. Well, can't you work with it? I said, no. I wasn't going to do it. And they said, okay, you're dismissed. So I'm just saying that sometimes you get put on the spot. All right? And notice what it says. And the biggest one here is the one, look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That means you've given your word. And it takes some strength of heart, if you will, to stand on that. I gave my word, and maybe now it's going to cost me more than what I first anticipated. That's usually the illustration that comes to my mind. But maybe I made a commitment to someone, and now something else has come up that I would rather do, but I made a commitment to this person over here before I do anything about that other thing. That means having to say no maybe to the real thing that I want to do, that I really like to do, and instead do that which maybe I don't like to do, but I said I would help. That's the kind of stuff that God is looking for. That's what should be a part. You know, if I go back with me to Second Peter. If I had to look at this another way, I would just say that these are kind of like your one a days. You know, your one a day vitamins. You know, we live by some of those things. We got to have those supplements to help us get through. And I kind of look at these as some of those one a days that we ought to be adding virtue to our life. That we ought to strive for that. God, give me the courage to stand, to know when to stand, when to speak, when to be silent. Adding these things to my life. Because in these seven, if you will, in these seven vitamins here, for lack of a better word, in these seven exhortations, things that we're to add, you know, they're going to have a result that we're going to look at, the way that they benefit, much the way that we keep our immune system up and we keep our health up. We try to do that by adding certain things to our diet. Well, God, in your spiritual life, wants you to add these things to it. And that very first one is the strength of character, because what it proves is some trustworthiness. Then God can give you, what's the next one? Knowledge. Then God can give you some wisdom. Then God can give you some teaching. Then God can give you some instruction, because you won't be like those that Paul spoke about who handled the Word of God deceitfully. They didn't use the Word. Paul didn't use the Bible to get his own gains. He didn't use it that way. He didn't try to manipulate the Scriptures. He didn't wrest the Scriptures to prove what he wanted it to say. No, he yielded himself to that. He could be trusted with that. And as a result, then God gave him the true riches, which I believe to be the souls of men. And so we're to add to this virtue, to this great foundation, a courage of heart that says, I'll stand, Lord, by the grace of God, in the thick or the thin. And it may get thin before it gets thick in these days. It might. And I'm not talking about bragging about stuff, what you're going to do, because you don't really know what you're going to do in that day. But you know what? But I want to stand. I want to stand for the truth. And I don't want to condemn somebody else because they didn't or whatever, however, because of that. Why? Because I don't know what circumstances they were in. But I want to, by the grace of God, I want to stand in my place and be counted and stand in that gap when needed. And so here then we're to add knowledge. We're to add knowledge. You know, somebody said that ignorance is bliss, Brother Mark. But you know what? But that's not true. Sometimes what you don't know, that's what ignorance is. Things that you don't know, have no knowledge. Sometimes being ignorant about something, it can kill you. Being ignorant is, you know, being ignorant is not a sin. What's the sin is if you choose to stay there. You understand? God expects you to grow and to add some knowledge. Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know anything about sound doctrine? Man, he admonishes Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that he was to give himself to reading, to exhortation, and to the doctrine. That little article in there, T-H-E, that means it's a singular group, a body of truth that we have about our Bible. And God wants you to grow in that knowledge. God wants you to be around sound doctrine, whether we be singing it or whether we be preaching or teaching it. He wants you to be absorbed with it, because that way it's sort of like you know, like the bank tellers when you used to be able to go in the bank, and you know, what do they do? They would teach them about counterfeit money. Well, how would they discover it? They didn't get them to handle counterfeit money. They gave them real money to handle all the time, and they could tell when a counterfeit came through because it didn't feel right. It didn't look right. And that's why we want you to be exposed to truth here. That's why we want it in our classrooms, or whether it be an adult class or a children's class. We love truth. God loves truth. And he wants you and I to be absorbed with it, filled with it. Remember what it said there in Psalm 15, speaking truth in his heart. God wants us to have those kind of thoughts in our own heart. Truthful things. And so you got to give yourself to that. So let me ask you, are you satisfied in your Bible knowledge? This kind of goes back to that message that Brother Travis spoke about, you know, about having a renewed mind. That's going to require, you know, that's going to require some time spent in the Word of God, time reading and absorbing and meditating. And you know, it's kind of like those people of the Old Testament. They were to get the manna, right? What time of the day were they supposed to get the manna? In the morning. What would happen if they got it late? It would be no good. If they tried to store it up, what would happen? It would breed worms, right? So you got to have a little bit every day. But it says every man gathered that which he needed. So there might be some days, maybe you're going to need two chapters, and maybe some days you're only going to need one verse. I don't know what that day is going to require of you. But that's what I'm saying. You know, if you've got a plan to read through your Bible 2-3 times a year, I'm for you. Good night. I hope that your brain can grasp all that and those number of times that you're doing that. If you're just doing it to fill out a square, but you can't remember what you read. Amen. Yeah, I mean, you know, you say, well, you know, well, just reading the Word of God is good for. I understand that, but I think the Lord wants you and I to glean some things out of that Bible, and that we can take with us and then munch on during the day, meditate on, and be surprised a lot of times that something will happen in that day that will reflect what you read. And be an opportunity for you to be able to, how did they respond and how did I respond? And so that's where, when you can live out the Scriptures, when they become real to you in that sense, what a blessing that is. It has an impact in your life. And God wants me to add virtue and knowledge. This is what keeps you sound, beloved. It's what makes you sound. That's why we talk about sound doctrine. You know, and not giving heed to fables and questions and strifes and all that kind of stuff that only generate heat and don't bring any light in your life. And so you've got to have an appetite for that. And I pray that you do. An appetite when you're away from here, because, beloved, 3 hours a week is not enough. It's just not. I mean, just 3 meals a week. Is that enough for you at the house? I can tell, but looking at some of you, I know it's not enough. I'm right there with you, you know. I'm just saying, you know, I think if times were hard, we probably could make it on 3 meals. But some of y'all like 3 meals a day, every day. All right? So there needs to be some of that. So add virtue to that thing. Ask the Lord to help you with that. God, give me some courage to know when to stand, because there are so many people around us, you think that they're with you and they're really not. You think they believe like you do and they really don't. You think they're going to be in agreement with you, and you make a statement, all of a sudden they get all these snarly looks and so forth, and that kind of puts the fear in you. You're like, well, I'm not doing that again. But maybe it might be time to call, you know, when it is time for you to take a stand and say something, you need to know that's the Lord that's urging you to do it. Because sometimes those situations are not comfortable. And he'll want you to speak it anyway. You know, we had that meeting where I was working. We had to learn about the genderbread man. Have you had to have that yet? The genderbread man? Where they were redefining what their biology was in spite of what they were born with. So they wanted to redefine the words like gender and sex and identity and all that kind of stuff. And I had to go through teaching like that. And I was supposed to find out what kind of pronoun to use. Do you want to refer to as he? I mean, you look like a female to me, but maybe you go by Bob, and so you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so I have to fill out, you know, and you imagine typing a report, just like how when you had to put stuff when you were charting. Charting is when you put things down in your medical record, and it becomes a legal document, doesn't it, Steph? And so you're putting things in there. Now you got to put down, well, this is Bob, who I really think is Barbara, you know, but you can't put some of that stuff in there like that. And so I finally had to raise my hand. I said, listen, I don't have gaydar. Y'all know what I mean when I say gaydar? That's like radar, but gaydar. I said, I don't have gaydar, and I said, I don't think that way. Well, that was about a week before I quit. You know, and they sent the HR manager out to where I was working, and some of the other medics said, Brother Ed, we knew you were going to say something. Well, you know what? But I'm glad they did know that. And so they sent the HR manager out and they asked me about some of this stuff. And she said she was new. And I said, oh, that's nice. And she wanted to know about what chaplains were, you know. And so I had to explain to her, you know, that you don't know what a chaplain is. And I said, if somebody asked me a question, I'm going to give you a biblical answer. And she said, that's fine as long as you consider your audience. I said, I do every time I get up to preach. I consider who's out there in my audience. I said, it's just a little harder today. I said, because out here in this world, I said, I don't know if this person's identified as a dog or a cat or a he or a she. So it's, you know, I just can't go by what I see. You know, and she was kind of taken back. I said, you know, it's a little confusing. And so I knew it was time for me to go. It had been time for me to go. And because it was vexing. And beloved, that's why, you know, sometimes that the pressures that come on you, and sometimes, you know, you just got to be able to stand. Because, you know, there's an old saying, it's not in the Bible, but it does say, to thine own self, be true. And you got to be able to do that and take the heat for it sometimes. Job, no job. You got to be true. You got to be true to who? You got to be true to Christ. So you have to be true to. And so add to our faith. This makes us sound. Well, look at this next group, and I'm going to hurry here. Look at this next group. It says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. These are all the things, these are all reactions. Temperance is self-control. The patience here has to do with endurance, having to endure some things. Godliness has to do with holiness and being devout and believing and standing for what you believe. And that these things would control us, that He would be the one who would dictate my thoughts and my words. And, you know, somebody said of Brother Roloff when he was working with, if you don't know who Brother Roloff was, he used to take in adult men and sometimes teenage men and women who had fallen on hard times, and the judge would give them an option. You can go in the army, or you can go to jail, or you can go to Brother Roloff's. And so some of them, they would go to Brother Roloff's. And, you know, and then somebody went in, the state of Texas kind of got on him because he wouldn't put a cigarette machine in there. And he went to jail for that. And he wouldn't get a license from them and so forth. Had a little history of all that. And they accused him and said, you're brainwashing me. He said, I sure am. He said, because they had a dirty mind. They need to be washed. And so this is part of that renewing and so forth. And so God wants there to be some temperance in our life, where we have some self-control, where we're controlling self by the Spirit of God. Because you've heard me say it before, you might be tempted, but you don't have the opportunity. You might have the opportunity, if you will, but you don't have the temptation. But when those two things cross paths, it takes more than willpower, beloved, for you to get over on that and to have the victory. It's relying on that promise that what did he say in Romans 6? That sin shall not have dominion over us. That's a promise. That's a promise. And so we need the grace of God, and we need to add some temperance to our life. Are you happy with your reactions? Are you satisfied with where you are when you're provoked? And boy, I think the provocations are only going to increase in the days to come. That's why the church house, man, is such a haven of rest. We sang about it, and I know that's the Lord in the context of that song. But man, the church house is a great place where you can just come in and be free to worship and have good conversation, decent conversation about the things of God, and hear the Word of God and be encouraged and strengthened so you can go out there and face that world again. What a blessing. Man, it's a filling station. The church house is a filling station. Get what you need. Get what you need. So these things give us stability. The first pair makes us sound. This middle group gives us stability no matter the climate. Temperance and patience and godliness. And these things need to be added to our life. The last two. Notice what it says. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Brotherly kindness, that's just being a help. And man, I've watched some of you help your neighbor, help your brother in here, and it's a blessing. That's part of what makes us strong, our diversity and yet our unity, and it has to be protected. And at the same time, I've seen how y'all have helped one another. I've been helped by you all in different ways. And how you work together and what a difference that makes. Man, it just plants the seed a little firmer in the soil of the church. When we do that, when the body can minister to itself, you know, that's when your health is good, is when your body can minister. You know, a little invader comes along, sends a little message, hey, we got somebody down here, let's send the work crew down. Woo, woo, here's that inflammatory response. I used to love teaching this one up. This inflammatory response, you got white blood cells, you got red blood cells, you got some oxygen going down there, you got, hey, bring the sugar, we need sugar. Man, they come down here to do all this little work and they get all that stuff taken care of. Students like this. I don't know about y'all, all right? But all that takes place. And when the body can minister to itself, when somebody here might be having a problem and somebody else notices and says, brother, I want to go to lunch. Well, let's go to lunch. Or can you stay after and let's talk or whatever. Hey, I notice you got a long face. Or I notice that something's not right. Is there something wrong? What's going on? That's how the body ministers to itself. That's a healthy church. Or when you can, like what 2 Timothy said, that peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When you can recover yourself because you acknowledge the truth. Beloved, that's a red letter day. But brotherly kindness. That's why the scripture says two are better than one. When one falls down, there's somebody there to help pick him up. And you say, well, I don't need any help. You will one day. Keep that up. You will one day. Pride goeth before a fall. It sure does. And then charity. If you want a definition of charity, I don't have time to go there tonight, but the definition of charity, just go to 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at that. You'll find all the things that charity does and does not do. But it bears all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. It believeth all things. Man, charity never faileth. You want something to emulate? Look at the 1 Corinthians 13. That's the real motive for the use of your gifts. That's the real motive for everything. Charity. So what's the benefit, Brother Ed? What will I be like if I have all these things? Listen, we're going to finish up. Notice what it says. Look with me. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing, by doing these things, by adding to your faith, doing it diligently, consistently, get those vitamins, get that virtue, get some knowledge, don't remain ignorant, spend a little more time, read one more chapter, meditate on one more verse, hey, might even try memorizing some. It's not just good for the kids upstairs. If you have a little trouble, put it on a 3x5 card, put it in your pocket. Take it out when you go to dinner. All right, let me try that again. That ain't right. Hey, learn, forget, remember. Got to keep after it. That's how you learned all to do that other stuff, right? Practice. All right. He that abounds these things, neither be barren. You know, barrenness in the Old Testament, that was sort of looked upon. That was kind of a negative thing, to be unfruitful. But God says you won't be barren about the knowledge about the Lord Jesus, neither unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means you'll understand more about Him, so that when people come to you, and God will send them to you, that you can give a reason of the hope that is in you. He even said in Proverbs, he said, bow down your ear to the words of knowledge. Why? Because I'm going to send people to you. As you get down there in chapter 22 and read a little further, I'm going to send people to you that you can make known to them the words of truth. God wants you to be a vessel, beloved. You'll neither be barren. Now look at the next verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Well, you won't be blind. You won't be blind. What, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Assurance. That's what this is talking about. You won't have any trouble with assurance, beloved, if you're adding to your faith, if you're trying to walk uprightly, if you're doing this diligently. You see, salvation, yes, that's an event, and it's permanent. But assurance has to be maintained. Assurance has to do with your walk. If you're going to be slothful about your walk, if you're not going to add to your faith, if you're not going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, when trouble comes, and it will come, beloved, it will come. Then you're going to wonder, did I get in or not? That's what happens. I don't believe in retreads. That's what you do with an old tire. The thing comes off and you put another tread on there. No, when you get in, you really get in. But if you don't maintain some assurance, that you're going to have questions about your salvation. And God doesn't want you to have questions about it, because then when you got questions, then you can't really be used, because you're not convinced yourself. How are you going to help somebody else if you're not convinced? And so notice what it says. And it says, and for God is, wherefore, give diligence, book of verse 10, make your election calling sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. Blind people, they can't see what's out in front of them, and they are subject to falls. And how they get that way, because they didn't maintain what they should have been doing. Then look at verse 11. So you won't be barren, you won't be blind, and you won't be sorry. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know what? You won't be sorry when you get there that you've given your life to these things, that you've been adding to your faith, that God can trust you and use you out of this world with your family, with your neighbors, with your church brothers and sisters, in the work of God. And you can go anywhere and be a light and make a difference, even in Columbia, Missouri. Or in Bacharach, Nairobi. I don't care where God sends you. On the back side of the desert. Bolivia doesn't have a desert, do they? In the mountains of Bolivia, where they're just hollowed up there and several people living up there. God can use you. Wants to use you. I want you to be blessed in the process. Cooperate. Adding to your faith. We talked about moderation. Having some principles about your life. Now some things you need to embrace and add to your diet daily. That you stay healthy and strong. I know you want to maintain your health, don't you? Because, man, I'd rather be anywhere than the best hospital in Houston, wouldn't you? Well, the same thing is true about our walk with God. You don't want to be among the sickly. You want to be among the strong. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for my church family and how patiently they listen tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. Maybe they might examine their own heart and life if they're content with their knowledge of the Bible, content with knowing about doctrine, or Lord, they might need strengthening in some areas. And God, help them with their temperance and with their patience and godliness. Help them to make good choices, Lord, willing to swear to their own hurt and change not. I pray you'll encourage them and bless them this week, Lord, in the days that they're facing. I pray you'll bless our services on Sunday, dear God. And the workers upstairs tonight as they finish as well. In Jesus' name, amen.